As we have been going through the book of Hebrews so far, we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, how He's superior to the angels, and tonight we'll see how that He is superior to Moses. Now, Moses was a very important figure in the Old Testament. He is still thought of as being a very important man in history, and certainly he is. But there is somebody that's superior to Moses. Now, if you remember this morning, by the way, there's an announcement I forgot to make, and let me make it now, because if I don't, I'll never remember it again. There's a brochure or a poster on the bulletin board back here from the American Cancer Society, and they're having a cancer awareness meeting at the First Methodist Church one day this week, and I don't know what day it is, but it's on that brochure. If you're a lady and you would like to go to this meeting or you're interested in it, please check the poster out there, and it'll give you the details. I forgot to do it. That's the reason I guess I forgot the announcement, but if you'll do that, I'll appreciate it. All right, Moses is superior to, Christ is superior to Moses. And we told you this morning in the message that the book of Hebrews takes a lot of its basis from the book of Numbers. Now, we're studying the book of Numbers on Wednesday night, but I want you to turn back just a moment to Numbers for just a moment, and let's look at chapter 11 and see some of the things that are mentioned here as far as third chapter of Hebrews is concerned. In fact, it's not chapter 11, it's chapter 12. An incident that happened here in chapter 12, and we'll read several verses of Scripture there, not the whole chapter. It's on page 183, if you have a Bible like mine. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses." Now, Moses is God's leader, and we have Miriam here, his sister, and Aaron, his brother. They all have the same parent. And they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he married, for he married a woman of Cush. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Now, they didn't like it because Moses married this woman from Cush. And so they began to speak against him, and he's the leader, but they don't like it. So they are talking against him, like there are those who don't like God's leaders or who God has placed in places of authority, and they began to speak against them. It says, "Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now that's a little bit unusual, because the Lord hears everything. But he emphasizes here that God was listening to what they had to say. You got a question? Yeah, well, Ethiopia and Cush, the Cush went to Ethiopia. Possibility, good possibility. Excellent possibility. Does that satisfy you? Okay. All right. And the Lord heard him. He heard this murmuring against Moses that Miriam and Aaron were doing against Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek, which he always dealt in grace. That's what meekness means, above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Now, he says, I've got prophets. I've got people that I speak to in visions and dreams, but I don't speak that way to Moses. When I talk to Moses, I talk to him mouth to mouth, eyeball to eyeball. I call him off the other side, and I just speak directly to him. He says, I speak plainly, even. He says, I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord was shall be he behold. Wherefore then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now Moses faithful. I took him up on the mountain. I spoke to him. In the burning bush, I spoke to him by words. I've spoken to others different ways. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and where we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her return again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in. And afterwards the people moved from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. Now here we have an incident that is talked about here in Hebrews chapter 3. Now remember those things that we read there in Numbers chapter 12. And let's look here at the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember the background of the book of Hebrews. It is written to Jewish people who have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have gone back into the tabernacle, or the temple, I should say, and they have begun to offer animal sacrifices again, and they have put to shame the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is superior. He's superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to everything. We have him superior to the angels. He's faithful. Alright, notice verse 1 now. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, he's speaking directly to them, and he calls them holy brethren. Now, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become holy brethren. Now, holy brethren doesn't necessarily mean that we are sinless. It means we ought to sin less, all right. But we're not sinless. We are holy. We're set apart unto God. And so, he calls us holy brethren. We may be just as sinful. We may still do things that are just as bad as we ever did. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We've already seen that. He's not ashamed to call us brethren when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he calls us holy brethren because of that which has been said previously. Back in chapter 2, look at verse 16 particularly. For verily he took not on him, and the word to take there means to seize something to help, or take hold of something to help. And he took not on him of angels, but he took on to help the seed of Abraham. In other words, he didn't take hold on something to help the angels, he took on hold of something to help the seed of Abraham, which has to do with those who are mankind. Wherefore, in all things, it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in making propitiation for the sins of the people, not reconciliation, but propitiation, satisfactory payment. God's righteousness and justice being satisfied as far as the payment for the sins of the people are concerned. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those of them that are tempted. So therefore, realizing what has gone before, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider. Now, we are partakers, we have taken part of the holy calling. We are to consider the apostle and high priest. Now, as far as I know, this is the only place that it calls the Lord Jesus Christ the apostle. The apostle is one who is sent with authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is sent with authority. He's sent with authority by the Father to come down to die for our sin, to give us eternal life. And not only that, but he is also a high priest. He's not just a priest, but he is our great high priest. And John tells us that he is sitting up on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us right now. He's been doing that. He's been pleading our case. He's been making intercession for us. So he is our high priest. And notice the high priest of our, not profession, but confession, Jesus. Now you consider. You think down hard. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You concentrate on him is what the word consider means. You put your mind down hard on him. Don't get away from the fact of what Jesus Christ did for you when he took on flesh and came to the earth. You who are wavering and you who are wandering away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what these Hebrew people were doing. They were not being consistent. You should think hard about the high priest of our confession, our the word confession there is homologeo, which means to have the same thought as or to have the same mind as Christ. Not Christ, but actually just Jesus, it should read. In the Greek, it's not Christ is not there, it's just Jesus, speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that's there. Who was faithful? Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful to the Father who appointed him, as also Moses in all of his house. Now, we just saw in Numbers chapter 12 where God says that Moses was faithful in his house. He was so faithful in his house that when God had something to say to Moses, he did not speak to him in a vision. He didn't speak to him in a dream. He just went down there and talked to him mouth to mouth, face to face. He was so faithful he could do that to Moses. He says, now you consider him. You think about him. And Moses was important. But here is one who is more important than Moses. Yes. Now, hold on a minute. Just wait a minute. We'll get to that. If you don't mind. Okay, he was faithful to him that appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This one, not this man, but this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was counted as more faithful, worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch he that as he who built the house hath more honor than the house. Now, who is the one who built the house? The Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a part of the house. Now, what is the house? The house is the saved of God. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether it was the saved in the Old Testament or the saved in the New Testament. From Adam all the way through, we all belong to the house of God. Now, we may be a different room of the house. Moses was in his house. He had a household. He had a group. We call them Jewish people. There were a group that were for the Jews. You see, there were saved people before Abraham came along, because Abraham was the first Jew. He was a Gentile that became a Jew. And we have a Jewish house. We have that which was before that, which was Gentile house. We have another house today. We have the church. But we all belong to the household of God. And Jesus Christ is over the whole thing. Now Moses is in the Jewish house. He is a part of that house. But Jesus Christ is over the house because He made the house. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no house. There would be no household of God. There would be no children of God. There would be no one who could be called a brother and be in the house. Because everybody, Old Testament, New Testament, regardless of when they lived or when, whether it would be in the house during the 1,000 years, when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over the earth and there are people who are saved during that time, it doesn't make any difference. They're all saved exactly the same way by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb without spot, without blemish. And without Him, as we said, there's no house. So He's over it all. And since He is over the house, He's greater than Moses. And certainly Moses was a great man. He was a great man in God the Father's eyes, as we have seen. And God pointed out to Aaron and to Miriam. And when they began to gripe and complain and to plot against Moses, God says, I'll stop it. Moses is my man. He's great. He's faithful. And you're not going to plot against him. I'll take care. And you know the story. Poor Miriam. She learned a lesson. If you don't believe leprosy is a lot of fun, just have some of them. Verse 4. For every house is built by some, but He that built all things, God. See, God builds it all. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house. Notice, as a what? As a servant. Moses was merely a servant of God. And Moses was certainly faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken at. You see, Moses is a type of Christ. There are a lot of things that are in common with Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father and God the Son speak face to face with each other, don't they? They don't have to have, God doesn't speak to the Father in dreams and visions, this kind of thing, just like He spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was rejected by His brothers. Moses was rejected by his brothers. Moses married a Gentile, didn't he? From Ethiopia, Cush. And who's the bride of Christ? The nations. We who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ since the day of Pentecost, the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom and we are the bride. So, there are a lot of similarities. Those who cursed or plotted against Moses, what happened to them? They got leprosy. Miriam plotted against Moses, and she got leprosy. Those who plot against the Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject His authority, what happens to them? A lot worse things than leprosy. Separation from God and hell forever. Like I say, there are a lot of similarities here between Moses and between the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken accurately. Moses was a prophet. Moses spoke about the future. Moses told us about the coming Messiah. But notice verse 6. But Christ as a son. Moses was a servant. Christ is a son. He is the, and this is adult son, he is an heir over his own house, whose house we are. He is the son and he is over the house, and we are of this house if we hold fast. The confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. Now, what does he mean by this? If we hold fast. Well, there are all kind of people who want to take the little ifs here. And this is a third-class conditional clause, in case you're interested. I know some of you are. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. You see, now let's remember who we are writing to, or who the writer is writing to. He's writing to those people who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have turned their backs on him. The persecution and the going got just a little bit rough. And so they decided that it wasn't worth it all. Just like when the seed is sown, there's some that is sown by the wayside, there's some that's sown on the rocky soil, there's some that's sown on the good ground. That which is, goes by the wayside, the fowls come along and pick it up and devour it. That which goes among the stony ground springs up, and first thing you know, it has no root, withers away. That is sown among the thorns, comes up, and the cares of the world choke it out. And there's that which is sown in the good ground, and it produces some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, we're all different kinds of soul. We all have the Word of God sown to us. Some of us believe it, some of us don't. Some of us hear that salvation is by grace through faith, and you can have eternal life by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get to thinking about, well, I don't know if that's really true or not. And first thing you know, Satan begins to blind your mind. You hear people say, oh, the Bible's not God's Word. Oh, God really doesn't mean what He says. And first thing you know, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you slip right off into hell. Because Satan has come along and devoured that which the soul, the seed that was sown. It never did take root. It never did sprout. There it goes, a rocky. Springs up, you say, but it withers away. That which is in the thorny springs up and then it's choked out. Doesn't produce. But then there's that which does go on the good ground. I don't know what you are tonight. I know you do fall in one category. I know you're one or the other. And these people here were the same way. And the writer here is trying to shake them up. He's trying to take them almost by the throat of the neck and just shake them. He says, listen, you need to realize what you're doing. You need to realize the testimony that we need to maintain. We can't be like people in the past. This thing that we have a grasp on is vital and it's important. It's the most important thing in all the world. And that's the eternal destination of people. That they're going to hell without Jesus Christ. When you go back into the temple and you offer an animal sacrifice, you're saying that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient to pay for sin. Now we continually have to have continual sacrifices. Writer's going to say there's just one sacrifice, and Jesus Christ sacrificed himself once and for all, and that did it forever. And if that one sacrifice is not sufficient, there'll never be another. Ever again in any circumstance. And yet we've got people who are so puny-minded. And they are so confused by Satan that they think just by walking an aisle and joining a church that'll help them to get to heaven. Or by praying. Or by living a good life. Or by doing something good. That'll help them make points with God. No. God cares, our God cares for us so much that He sent His Son to die and pay for all of our sins so we don't have to pay for Him. You know, the religions of the world, they try to do things to make their God care about them. We don't have to. He already cares. He already loves. He loved so much He gave His Son to die in our place. Now, if maybe you will and maybe you won't hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. You see, we have the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our reliance upon Him. And He saves us. There's a possibility of those who won't put confidence in Him. There are those who will not hold fast their confidence in Him. There are those who do not believe that He died for them and He can completely pay for their sins. And that He can give them eternal life. As God's free gift. They want to add something to it. No. No, there's no way. And He's going to bring this out so plain and so clearly that Jesus Christ was the Passover Lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain. And once we trust Him as our personal Savior, we have eternal life. And that does it once and for all. But once we trust Him as our Savior, you see, we can't trust Him anymore as our Savior. You can only trust Him one time. And that one time will do you for all of eternity. But once you trust Him as your Savior, then you've got to learn to walk by faith. You've got to learn how to trust Him for the everything, the every moment, everything in your life, moment by moment and day by day. To live the abundant Christian life. And these people were missing out on this life. Now, a lot of them were saved. Because they had seen Jesus, who was the author and the finisher of our faith. He tasted every man. Death for every man. There's the second chapter of the ninth verse. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He had died in their place. But they had never learned to trust Him. And we're going to see here how in the book of Numbers, the Exodus generation, these people that were not only Aaron and Miriam who were rebelling against Moses, and in fact rebelling against God because God had given Moses the authority. The other people, all the rest of them, every one of them without exception, except two, we're going to find out. They all rebelled against God and against Moses in not believing, not trusting Him every day. Notice, look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear His voice, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the provocation. Now, what does provocation mean? It means to provoke. They provoked God. Notice. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, where in the world or when was the wilderness? When the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, He's going to tell them. They wandered around 40. Why? Because they had a hard heart. What do you mean to have a hard heart? Disbelieve God. Just like that stony ground. Just like the ground, the seed that fell among the thorns. It was not the plowed ground. It was not the ground that was ready for growth. It was not the ground ready for the seed to be sown so that it could spring up and could produce. And oh, listen, we have so many Christians today who do not want to produce for God, who are not interested in bearing fruit. Now, this is what God saved us for, is to produce. To produce the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be other fruit in our life. There's going to be other production. The Holy Spirit will lead us to do lots of things. To pray, to witness, and so on and so forth. But these people never learned it. Why? They were hard-hearted. They were disbelievers. They never learned to change the object of their faith from Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to pay for their sin. To believe that God is going to give them the best for their life as a child. As a son of His, as being in the household of God, as being in the family of God, that God is not a mean God sitting up there waiting to zap them and to knock them down and to stun them and to turn them, make them miserable in life, but that God is sitting up there wooing and wanting them to enjoy the abundant life. The life of real production. The life of real joy and the life of real happiness and the life of real peace. And the writer here shows them how that these folks noticed for 40 years in verse 9, when your fathers put me to the test, they proved me, and they saw my works how long? 40 long years. 40 years they saw me. Now what did God do for them for 40 years? He sent down the bread every day. He sent down the manna every day, etc. We're going to see when we go through the book of Numbers that they're going to get to a place where they didn't have any water. And boy, they're about to ready to kill Moses. God says, now Moses, you just go over there and there's a rock and you just take your rod and you strike that rock. And as soon as you strike that rock, water's going to come out. And bless your heart, there's enough water to feed all the women and the children and the men and the cattle and everybody. They all had plenty of water to drink. But they didn't believe. Moses did. Moses struck the rock. They had too much water at the Red Sea. They griped about that. They get here to Rephidim, they ain't got enough water, they gripe about that. Then they got the manna, they didn't like it. God, they said, give us some meat. So God gave them quail. Pretty good eating, I understand. In fact, real good eating. That wasn't enough. They didn't like anything. But they saw His work. Notice, your fathers, they kept putting me to test, and they proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with this generation. And said, they all do always err in their heart. And they have not known my way. They've not listened to me. They've not known the way that I wanted them to walk. They have not learned how to trust me and to depend on me to give them food to eat, to give them clothes to wear. Bless their hearts, those poor women had to wear the same old dress for 40 years. Glory. Poor old shoes didn't wear out 40 years. Didn't get any holes in them. I got a pair of wishes to be like that. They got some big holes in them. What am I going to do? But they didn't wear out 40 years. But these folks were always grieved. God was always grieved with them because they erred in their heart and they would not know their way. Notice what God said in verse 11. So I swore. I made a solemn oath. In my wrath, they shall not enter into my what? Rest. You know, the old saying goes, there's no rest for the weary. Or no rest for the wicked. I don't know which is both. But listen, there is a rest for the people of God. What does it mean to rest? Relax. Be calm. As we pointed out this morning, to be well-rounded. There's a rest for God's people. Listen, you don't have to get uptight about anything. If God took care of those folks for 40 years, He gave them something to eat every day, gave them water to drink, that rock followed them all through the desert, fed them. Didn't let their clothes wear out. Didn't let their shoes wear out. Didn't let the enemy come in and take them and kill them all out. God took care of them. Can He take care of you? Yeah, but that was way back there in the Old Testament. Well, God used to do things different back there than He does today. We're going to find out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He can take care of you just like He took care of them. You know why He doesn't take care of you? Don't trust Him. Don't depend on Him. Don't believe that He's going to do what He says. And that's the way you rest. That's the way that you get to relax. That's the way you get to enter into God's rest, and you get to be confident that He's going to take care of you when you learn to trust Him. I'm not talking about trusting Him to save you. You did that when you were saved, when you were born again. This is talking about the Christian life. This is talking about the moment-by-moment rest, the day-by-day, the second-by-second, the walking in the Spirit, the being controlled by the Holy Spirit, trusting and depending upon Him to take care of you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to supply your needs regardless of what it is. They could not enter into God's rest. Why? Look at verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Oh, listen. Here are the children of Israel. They've been down in Egypt for 400 years. They've been down there slaving. They've been down there making bricks for those Egyptians to build buildings, to build all kind of things. And they haven't had anything to eat but just the scraps off the table, just what's left over. They have been under bondage and cruel slavery for all these years. And now here's a land over here that's flowing with milk and honey that just has all kind of abundance. And God says, this is the land that I have given Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's yours, and all you've got to do is go and possess it. There it is. Just go over there and take it as yours. They didn't get to enter in, though. Why? Unbelief. Those big old giants, right? Big old giants. There are a lot of giants in your life, isn't it? A lot of things you can't trust the Lord for. Some of you have the hardest time trusting the Lord for a husband or a wife. While you scheme and connive and pray and agonize and sweat and just do all kind of things. And you just think God's going to leave you out. Some of you are so worried about a job. You're so worried about just every little thing. And you just won't turn to the Lord. Now, Lord, You promised me that You're going to supply my needs. You're going to take care of me. And I want to enter into Your rest. And I want to trust You.
And so you learn to trust and turn every little problem that you have over, problems on the moment, say, Lord, now you can just take care of that. That's your department. Something else come along, Lord, now that's your problem. Turn it over to you, trusting you to do it. And you just show me where to go, what to do, when to do it. I'm under your command. You just lead me. And you know he was going to lead them right on up into Kadesh Barnea, right on into the land. But they had to come back and wander for 40 years before they could go into the promised land. But we'll see more about this next week. It's just getting started now. Time's run out. But they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Couldn't enter in. Some of you not entered in tonight because of unbelief. Let's bow our heads for prayer.